in 2003, I became an enemy. I came home after getting saved and I started telling people about Jesus Christ. I discussed the gospel repeatedly to this person whom I love. I cared for this person. I wanted them to know about the only way to heaven. My knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word was pretty limited. I didn't know all of the doctrines and answers to all the questions. I struggled to answer some of the questions and I got frustrated. I hadn't reviewed Kurt Wicks's presentation of gospel how-tos and don't-dos, especially the don't-dos. My tack was not refined. What I said was rigid and unloving. I told this person after they wouldn't listen to my attempts at sharing the gospel, "You are going to hell." I put my six shooters away and the damage was done. Is it something I should have said? No. At least not in that way. Was it truth, though? Yes. For the next several years, my relationship with this person suffered. I became an enemy. This person even got others to side against me, and I became their enemy as well. In some ways, it caused me to stop sharing the gospel because I didn't want to become an enemy to another person. I wasn't willing to offend someone. But isn't it true that since the consequences of truth are real, offending people here and now is better than a state of eternal separation from God? The gospel is offensive. You will offend people by sharing it. You could even become an enemy to that person. So tonight I'm asking, are you willing to risk offending people by telling the truth? Because of legalism, Paul too had become an enemy. He preached the gospel to the Galatian believers, and they responded by faith. But after Paul left, false teachers moved in and compromised Paul's teaching. After only 6 months to a year of false teaching, Paul became an enemy. The Galatians are well known for their fickleness, but this change in attitude is startling. Tonight we'll see in an appeal and an exhortation to the Galatian believers to become free again from the law. So let's read our passage here in Galatians 4, verse 11 through 16. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So far in our study, we have understood that the book of Galatians is a book of defense. Because Jews infiltrated Galatia, who introduced law for either justification or sanctification, and who are compromising the gospel of grace, Paul writes this letter to defend the gospel and his authority. We have understood and seen the basic outline for Galatians. Chapters 1 and 2 is more personal in nature, as Paul defends his authority and the origination of his gospel. And chapters 3 and 4 is doctrinal, as Paul defends his God-given message, the gospel of grace. And we saw in Galatians 3, especially the proofs of the gospel of grace is true. And Paul laid out, like an attorney, many reasons why and proofs why justification is by faith and not through the law. And then in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 11, we saw the position of sonship in Christ and that we're made sons of God through faith. And tonight, we're going to be seeing the pastoral concern as Paul now moves to more of an appeal to the Galatians as opposed to more of a doctrinal in nature, as he is concerned for these Galatian believers. And so he writes in verses 11 through 20 his concern for these believers. And so our first couple of verses here we're going to be studying the concern regarding their problems in verses 11 and 12. And the first concern that Paul illustrated in chapter 1 was because these believers were departing from the gospel of grace to a form of legalism. So if you turn back in your Bibles here to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, and so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so, as we think about Galatia again, Galatia was a region and not one particular city. It was a region that consisted of many cities. Paul and Barnabas ministered and taught grace to these people on their first missionary trip around 47 AD. Soon after Paul left, false teachers came in and distorted the truth and taught the necessity of law for both justification and sanctification. They agreed that belief in Jesus Christ was necessary and his work was necessary and important, but it wasn't enough. You needed to add to that works, circumcision, the works of the law and such to be really justified or to be sanctified. This compromised eternal security because once you start working for heaven, you can never be sure if you are ever saved. Paul then hears word of this issue and addresses this letter around 49 AD. These Galatian believers are moving from grace to law. It is sad to think that it only took about 6 months or so for these Galatian believers to embrace a false message, a false gospel, and as we see later, a negative view of their pastor. You see, the issue was serious because it challenged the only response to justification, which is faith. The Galatian believers started to embrace justification by law, which is a false gospel created by Satan himself. This letter is corrective, and Paul wants them to get back to on the grace road and out of the ditch of legalism. So, as we think about the relevance of this book, I ask the question, is this a problem in our day? Are we departing from the gospel of grace to a form of legalism? Do people depart from grace? Is false teaching rampant? Do people have a natural bent toward legalism? Absolutely yes. Religion's approach to justification or salvation is through their own prescribed works. Each religion has a different way, either following the Ten Commandments, saying a prayer, water baptism, doing good works for the church, etc., to get to heaven. All religions can be summed up in trying to appease God through their work, through human good, because they don't understand that sin has already been paid for. They try to work and pay off their sin. Good works aren't necessary for salvation. Only faith in Christ's work is necessary. But there are 7 billion people or so today that are being duped by Satan. All someone needs to do is pick up a gospel tract and turn to the back page and see what the response is. If it is not faith alone in Christ alone, then it is false teaching. If you ever participate in the fair ministry, it doesn't take you very long to realize that most people have embraced a false message. They have bought the lie, and they are being duped. But we know in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, the reason for that. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and the God of this age is Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So when we present the gospel to people at the fair or whatever else, we are shining the light of the gospel onto them so that they can see the light and hopefully believe in Jesus Christ. You know, Satan uses guys like this guy. What else would you like me to teach you about God's word? And you see he's got his collar on backwards. Human creeds, this guy is a lost soul. He's trying to read the Bible, but this guy is shoving human creeds in his face. That is not the answer And that is not how you witness to someone, teaching them man's viewpoints as opposed to the Bible. Paul has proven that faith is the only response required for either justification or sanctification. We've seen that multiple times in Galatians 2 and chapters 2 and 3. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave. When he died, he paid for your sin. When he rose, he defeated death and became our first fruit. The condition for justification is faith alone in Christ alone. It is apart from works. And we saw in Galatians 2:16. Boy, I thought that was... Anyway, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we see in Galatians 2:16, justification is by faith. In Galatians 2:20, it's sanctification. The Christian life is lived by faith. Galatians 2:20 again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We understand in Galatians 2:21 that the law cannot save, it cannot make anyone righteous. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Or even Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Paul brings up an Old Testament passage, Habakkuk 2:4, of the old passage, the just shall live by faith. And that's a principle that was even true in the Old Testament. So even the Jews couldn't claim that the law or righteousness was ever through the law, because the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, we saw that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham, the in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed. So that, in verse 14 again, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Again, the condition of receiving the Holy Spirit is by faith. It's not through some sort of law keeping. In Galatians 3:22, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And again, Galatians 3:26, for all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to become a son of God tonight, and if you're not a son of God, just put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can become a son of God, knowing for sure where you go when you die. So Paul here lays out in Galatians chapter 2 and 3 many proofs, in other words, of why justification is by faith and it's not through the law. You know, and I found this neat little pace illustration online. An impassable chasm yawns between what man wisdom teaches here, is salvation is by attainment upon the ground of human merit. What you need is a new start, in other words, turning a new leaf, now then with your motto, do. Develop yourself in character. Where God's word teaches that salvation is by atonement upon the ground of divine mercy, what you need is a new heart, in other words, receiving a new life. Now your motto is done. Envelop yourself with Christ. I just thought that was a neat illustration of why, and even Paul's concern here to the Galatian believers is these legalistic Judaizers were teaching this side, and the Bible teaches this side. So it's not through attainment, it's through atonement. It's not through human merit, it's through divine mercy. It's not a new start, it's a new heart. It's not turning a new leaf, it's a new life. It's not do, but done. So I thought that was just a good illustration of the difference between man's wisdom and God's word. And again, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, the only condition ever for justification is by faith, and it's not of works. The law says, do and you shall live. And this is what the legalistic Judaizer teaching these Galatians. Do and you shall live. And grace says it's done. Romans 10:4, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. And so, again, we're pointing to the cross. Jesus Christ is the only means of righteousness, and it's by faith in Him. So religions counterfeit the gospel, but are Christians counterfeiting grace through legalism? The Galatians were embracing legalism, and we understand that the definition of legalism, it's a mental attitude which seeks to earn or merit the blessings of God by religious rituals or good works for either salvation or sanctification. So this is the definition of legalism. But I guess the effects, Paul was concerned about the effects of this type of mental attitude are probably more severe than just having this attitude. Because the effects of this attitude is that Christians become judgmental because others aren't doing it the same way you are. They believe their work and approach to God is better and judge you if you don't do it their way. So I found this slide too on the internet. Google Images has some pretty cool stuff if you ever want to find stuff. But how to become a legalist. So I'm not saying that you need to become this, but illustrating the point. So how to become a legalist. So you make rules outside the Bible. And I also added here, misinterpret verses or don't extend grace. And you guys all know Romans 5:29, right? If thou does not go to Chipotle after church, thou is carnal. So that's how becoming legalist starts, right? You start finding something outside the Bible, potentially, or you misinterpret verses or you don't extend grace to others that aren't following some type of doctrine in the Bible. Don't even get me started with the book of McNulty either. So, but the second point here, push yourself to try and keep your rules, right? So you make your own law, or you find some law or some command or some thing in the Bible, and you try to push yourself to keep it. Keep your own rules. Number three, you castigate yourself when you don't keep your rules. You beat yourself up, right? You become proud when you don't keep your rules, or when you do keep your rules. Number five, you appoint yourself as judge over another people. So if you go to McDonald's after church, it's not the same as Chipotle, right? So you're carnal. Number six, you get angry with people who break your rules or have different rules, right? McDonald's or Chipotle. Or number seven, you beat the losers, right? So the sin nature always tries to beat the loser, right? You always try to put yourself above someone else, either through you try to find something in the Bible to put yourself above that other person, or you make up your own system of putting yourself above others, and you always try to beat them and squash them. So this is a legalistic type method. Even in a marriage situation, when you're fighting, you're always trying to better yourself, and you argue, and you don't really care to see that other person's point of view. You just want to beat the loser, right? I'm not saying my wife is a loser, but I might get in trouble. But that's how we naturally think. And so we can become like this guy. People need to read the same Bible as I do, right? The smug Christian who has some secret of what Bible is the right version. I say, if you really want to have the right version, you need to read the Greek New Testament, right? That's the inspired version. But the problem is we don't know Greek. So we have an English copy, which is an English translation of the Greek Bible. The English language cannot pick up all the words of the Greek text. So you're going to have some variances in the Bible and different versions of the Bible. But don't become like this guy and think that there's only one correct translation. Because ultimately, if you have a grace disorientation, you have a wrong focus. And you measure ourselves by value people place on our appearance, our abilities, our status, our background, environment, possessions, etc. And so we get a wrong self-image. We get an inferiority complex. We have an insecurity of some sort or a superiority. We put people down or we put ourselves above people. We have a pride and self-sufficient, and like Pastor was talking about on Sunday, an arrogant type attitude. And so we can have the wrong focus if we have a negative volition to the Word of God. But grace will cause us to be refocused if we have a positive volition to the Word of God, and we rest upon by faith in our union with Christ and the value God places on our lives and His beloved Son, so we can be refocused to the Word of God. And the results are we develop a biblical self-image. We can become confident in what God has for us. We can be relaxed. We can trust God's design and God's sovereignty for our lives. And we can love without hypocrisy, right? So we need to have the right focus. And legalism causes a wrong focus. We try to beat the loser, and we put people down, and we can become prideful and arrogant. But God would have us to be humble and have a right focus on the Word of God, and that we can grow by His grace. So that's what Paul is concerned here about, the results of a legalistic type mindset. And that's what the law can do. And so, but to keep going here, Paul's concern was not only because these believers were departing from the gospel of grace to a form of legalism, but his concern was also because these believers were rejecting Paul's apostolic authority. And that's why he wrote in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So right away, Paul has to establish his authority as an apostle. And so Paul was concerned that these believers were rejecting his authority. And he uses the rest of chapter 1 to reestablish his authority as an apostle. So why were these believers rejecting Paul's authority? Because if he isn't an apostle, then he really isn't a spokesman for God. Therefore, they wouldn't have to listen to what he says. So the Judaizers had to beat down Paul and get him to a status of a non-apostle so that they could become that person that they would listen to, these Galatian believers would listen to. So Paul had to, in chapters 1 here, had to lay down his authority to correct the situation. So again, I ask you, is this a problem still in our day? When it comes to authority, we too have this problem. There are many Lone Ranger Christians who never put themselves under biblical authority. Jesus Christ, as the head, has given his word with clear instructions for the church. The local church is to have a hierarchy of leadership with the elders and the deacons over a spiritually gifted body of believers. If these elders are teaching truth, you are to submit to them and as you do Jesus Christ and his word. But our sin nature naturally rejects that authority. We want it our way at times and aren't willing to humble ourselves under the authority that God has given us. You know, those that don't submit usually are the ones that cause problems in the local church. And so we just need to realize that this could be a possibility for us too someday if we're not there yet. But we need to refocus our mind and walk with Jesus Christ, and so then we can submit to any authority that God has placed over us, whether it be here in the local church or at work or wherever there is an authority figure that God has put in your life. So Paul was concerned about authority. And so the third thing that he was concerned about was that because not only was their gospel now wrong, but their understanding of the Christian life was also wrong. And we saw that in Galatians 2. If you turn your Bibles to Galatians 2:20, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So obviously these Galatian believers had the sanctification life screwed up. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had to address it with these Galatian believers. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? And so Paul here is concerned that these Galatian believers were strained from the truth of the gospel. They had a misunderstanding of the Christian life. And so this whole letter here is to correct, in Galatians 3, is to correct that type of thinking. But we see here that Paul is concerned about this. Because if you live the Christian life the same way you are saved, it is imperative you understand how you are saved. Clearly, there was an issue in this church of not understanding that faith is how someone is saved and faith is how someone lives the Christian life. So Paul teaches, and we've already seen and understood, that the law cannot save the sinner nor sanctify the saint. So is this still a problem in our day? Do people have the gospel wrong and screw up the Christian life? Yes. A law-type thinking mentality is alive and well in most churches. There are many forms of legalism and false views of spirituality and living the Christian life. If the Christian life is not lived by faith, then it is of works and is contrary to grace. Lordship, salvation, and Calvinism are very popular today and is contrary to faith. It is very works dependent. You have to prove your salvation through the works that you perform. It's a do type mentality. It's a law type mentality. So anytime it's law based, it's not of faith and it's wrong. So Paul here is concerned. And so anytime, you know, Pastor Roxer has always used that illustration of the spotlight. You can think about that in your Christian life too, just like the gospel. If the spotlight is not on Jesus Christ, it is of works. It is of you doing it. So as soon as you turn that spotlight on you, either to be saved or to live the Christian life, you have the wrong focus, and it's not of faith. But as soon as you turn that light back on Jesus Christ, it is of faith. And so you can be justified through faith in Jesus Christ, and you can live your Christian life through faith moment by moment as you depend upon Jesus Christ in your life. So Paul is concerned in light of their problems. But as we go to chapter 4 and verse 11, we also see Paul was concerned was because Paul was afraid for them, not of them, and he feared that his labor for them would not result in an ultimate objective, which was spiritual maturity into Christ likeness. So we read that in chapter 4, verse 11. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so let's define our terms here. I think Fred taught this verse last time, so bear with me here as we get through it here. But afraid is phobio. It's where we get the word, have phobia. Thank you. It's a state of severe distress aroused by intense concern for impending danger. So Paul here is understanding that there's an impending danger for these Galatian believers based on the path that they're going down. I have labored is a Greek word, kopio. It's to engage in hard work. It's implying difficulties and trouble, hard work, toil, to work hard, to labor. And in vain is a adverb here. It means without reason, for no purpose, pertaining to being without any result. So Paul feared he had a impending danger, a sense of an impending danger, that these Galatian believers were going down the wrong path, and that he was He was worried that the work that he did, the labor that he did, was going to be in vain. And I thought the new, the NIV, the New International Version, almost had a better translation of this verse. And it says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So his work, but we need to understand what was in vain. We need to remember, though, that his work or our work, if done in the power of the Holy Spirit, will never be in vain from God's eyes or in God's perspective. God was well pleased with Paul and his work of love, and we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it has, if your labor is done in the Lord, of the Lord, then it won't be in vain from God's perspective. Paul feared that they were going backwards, seeking Mosaic rituals to either get saved or live the Christian life. This legalism had drastic effects on them, and Paul was concerned. He was concerned that much of his labor for them was pointless or wasted. They were not acting like heirs of God. As Warren Wiersbe said, they were dropping out of the school of grace and enrolling in the kindergarten of law. What is Paul's desire for these believers, and why is he in despair? Why is he thinking that the labor that he did for them was pointless or in vain? He wanted them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be conformed to his image. Paul's objective for these saints was spiritual maturity. Paul's work was in vain from the standpoint of the results that God intended for these believers. And what did God intend for these believers? And if you look down at verse 19 of chapter 4, my little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. So Paul's desire was not just that they would know Jesus Christ. He wanted Jesus Christ to be formed in them. He wanted them to come to complete Christ's likeness in their life. And there's a verse that we can go to in Colossians 1. So let's go to Colossians 1 and see this illustrated. In Colossians 1, verses 28 through 29. Colossians 1, 28 says that him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul's desire when he taught the Word of God and he labored in doing this is that they may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He wanted his teaching to have an impact on believers. He wanted Christ to be formed in these believers. He wanted believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wanted spiritual maturity. He wanted Christ to be formed in them. And we even understand here as we read let's look over at verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul here, even in Galatians, his desire was a complete spiritual maturity or perfection, and that's we can only be perfected once ultimately when we get to heaven. But he wanted us to continue to grow. But the problem here is ourself and some type of doctrinal defection, because we see here in verse 23 that the Christian life, if indeed you continue in faith, and so that's a second tense salvation verse, sanctification truth, If you can continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So if the problem is that these believers, just like we, can move away from the gospel, if we don't continue to walk by faith, these believers, Galatian believers, again, were not walking by faith. And so there was some type of doctrinal defection going on where they were departing from the truth of God's word. So I ask, can this happen to you? Can Paul or your pastor be legitimately concerned that you will fail to reach spiritual maturity? Why do you think Pastor covers the three tenets of salvation when he teaches? Why do you think he is spending time in Romans 12? All pastors want the saints to spiritually mature. Ultimately, pastors know that spiritual growth is out of their control, as we even understood here in Colossians 1:23, that we as believers need to continue in faith. And it's outside the pastor's control whether or not we mature in Christ or not. It is up to each believer, powered by the Holy Spirit. Too often we fail to grow into Christ's likeness due to ongoing personal carnality. Such was true of the Corinthians, as we know that of the Corinthians. Too often individual believers start walking in the flesh, doing their own thing, living for the things of this world, and if they continue living that way, they will not reach spiritual maturity. Or maybe you get distracted like some do during the summer. That cabin and boat becomes the anchor that keeps you in the world away from sound teaching and prevents you from reaching spiritual maturity. Sometimes we get misfocused, distracted, and can drift away from our Savior, as we've understood in Hebrews chapter 2. Also, one may fail to reach spiritual maturity due to doctrinal defection, like these Colossians, what Paul was writing to these Colossians. We know of believers that have been saved through the teaching here or one of our sister churches who attend churches with major doctrinal issues. They compromise doctrine so their kids can go to Sunday school, or they compromise doctrine so because of some type of rebellion of some sort. You can't grow into Christ's likeness if you compromise doctrine. Not saying that our church is the only church, understand that, but if you go to a church and if you're a believer and you go to a church that doesn't teach eternal security, that's a huge doctrinal defection. You cannot, under that teaching, you cannot reach spiritual maturity, because obviously they have some sort of gospel wrong. They don't teach the assurance of salvation, of heaven. If you go to a church like that with doctrinal defection, you cannot reach spiritual maturity. Pastor Dave, I'm sure, has the same fear as well at times. A failure for us to grow into Christ's likeness. He teaches truth Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and some just don't get it. They rebel against the Lord and His Word. Are you one of them? If so, turn to the Lord in faith, and He will direct you, teach you, and comfort you. Understand that spiritual growth takes time. Hang in there. It's funny, last time I talked to Pastor Rockster, we were talking about teaching and understanding some principles here and there. And I was like, if I could just get a cord that goes from your brain to my brain and just hit the button, download it all, how awesome that would be. But that's not how God would have it. God would have us go through the trials. He would have us to grow, and it takes time to grow. Paul is concerned, for he fears his labor for them would not result in its ultimate objective, which is spiritual maturity into Christ-likeness. So that is why we see in our next verse his appeal for them to get on the right road again, as we turn back to Galatians chapter 4. We see Paul is going from, in this concern here, he's going to an appeal in verse 12. Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. So, Paul's concern for them, or motivated Paul to urge these believers to return to the teachings and practice of grace. So we saw that in verse 12. And so how, again, I'll read it. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. So how is this verse to be understood? He shifts from doctrinal explanation of chapters 3, verses 4, and to chapters 4, verse 11, and to a personal exhortation here in verse 12. He acknowledges they are saved and justified, as he calls them in here. The first word there in verse 12 is brethren. So he doesn't doubt their salvation. Instead, he's urging them. And just to define here the word, I urge is diomai. It means to ask, request, beg, to ask with urgency, with the implication of presumed need. And I thought it was kind of interesting that so the New King James Version translates it urge, but the King James Version translates it beseech, the English Standard Version entreat, New American Standard beg, New International Version plead. Interestingly, this Greek word is used 22 times in the New Testament. Only once is it used as urge, 8 times as pray, and 6 times as implore. So we could really reread this. Let's just use the word pray. Brethren, I pray you to become like me, for I became like you. Or even implore. Brethren, I implore you to become like me, for I became like you. Regardless of the correct English translation, Paul wants these believers to make a correction through an appeal or some type of request. As we think about pastors here, you know, Paul here is the Galatians pastor. Faithful pastors should urge saints regularly as they make applications from the Word of God. Those urges often convict and rebuke. That's the sense that we get sometimes through those applications. And so Paul here is urging and exhorting to become like me, for I became like you. So what is he saying here? Let's try to define here. I didn't put this on the overhead. But become is genomai. It's a it means to come to acquire or experience a state. So come to acquire or experience a state. It's the first imperative in the book of Galatians. The imperative mood normally expresses a command, intention, exhortation, or a polite request. So the imperative mood is therefore not an expression of reality, but a possibility and volition. So basically Paul's saying here is that you need to become like me. It's your choice to become like me. And so Paul here is appealing to their volition. It's their choice. Paul is appealing to these believers to become like a Gentile, free from the law. It's interesting because they are Gentiles, right? So it says, become like a Gentile, free from the law. Paul went from the law to Christ. Paul is asking them to become free again from the law. Paul became like a Gentile, free from the law, and the Galatians believers were becoming like the Jews, bound by the law. He wanted these believers to become like Paul again, free from the law. So he knew of their... So does that make sense? So Paul went from a Jewish thinking to Gentile thinking, free from the law. And so now the Galatian believers are going from free from the law now to law, bound by the law. So now he's saying, become like me, free from the law. It's kind of interesting, but ironic that why would Gentiles, you know, I think about as a Lutheran, I always made fun of Catholics because I always thought that Catholics were bound by so many rules and rituals and that type of thing. As a Lutheran, we are free from that. And so I always made fun of Catholics growing up because why would you want to put yourself under that type of thinking? So it's kind of ironic that Gentiles here are putting themselves under law, and why would they do that? So it's kind of interesting. But Paul's concern here is because, one, he was a Jew, right? And so we understand in Philippians 3 through 10, again, I don't know if I had the right edition here, but Philippians 3 through 10 says, For we are the circumcision who have worshiped God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Well, why is that, Paul? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So Paul here is concerned that these Galatian believers were now going to the law and subject themselves to this, to the law. And verse 8 here, Paul understands the law and says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," or the King James Version says, "dung," "count them as poop, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And so Paul here is understanding the subjectivity or the bondage of the law, what it can do to the believer. And so he's concerned that these Galatian believers now are going to that bondage. And, you know, it's really this yoke. You know, the yoke is typically a symbol of oppression or subjection or servitude or slavery. What these Galatian believers are doing is yoking themselves under the bondage of the law. And Paul here wanted them to become free, break the chains of this law, and become a free person under grace. And that's what his concern here was for these believers. And he wanted these believers to grow in grace. So again, a lot of cool stuff you can find on Google, but so it's amazing here, God uses Paul's background as a religious Jew to become an effective minister of his word. And we understand that God will use you as well. We all come from different backgrounds, and we thought about God differently before we became saved. God would like to use you to become an effective minister of his word, because you know there are other people out there that thought just like you used to think. So Paul is concerned and urges these believers to return to the teachings and practice of grace. Next, we see Paul's concern for these Galatian believers was motivated due to principle, not due to a personal agenda or injury or offense, as we see in the second part there of verse 12, "You have not injured me at all." So we can understand this passage as, in other words, your doctrinal defection is not a personal thing for me. Paul wasn't resentful or offended that these believers had switched to legalism. He understood the spiritual battle that was going on in these believers. So we can understand, too, as when a person goes carnal, you know, don't take that personally. He makes it clear that it is a principle and not personal agenda or hurt of some kind. He is concerned for their growth, and he understands that if they continue down the road of legalism, that they will not become the person God would have them become. So we saw Paul's concern here was because these believers were departing from the gospel of grace, that they were rejecting his authority. They had the gospel wrong, and their understanding of the Christian life was wrong. It was because Paul was afraid for them, and he feared that his labor for them would not result in ultimate objective, which was spiritual maturity. And concern motivated Paul to urge these believers to return to the teachings and practice of grace. And it's motivated by principle, not of personal agenda or offense. So in verses 11 through 12, we see Paul's pastoral concern for these believers. Now he reminds these believers of their past and his missionary journey to them, and in particular, the compassion from the past in verses 13 through 15. So let's read verses 13 and 15 or through 15. "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So, Paul originally came to Galatia region because of some type of trial or sickness that he had. Once he got there, though, he realized there was a great opportunity to preach the gospel. Kind of reminds me of Wayne Scott here. He keeps getting injured and going to the hospital, and God provides him witnessing opportunities, and he's had a lot of them. So just like Paul here, he went to Galatia region because of some type of physical ailment, but he had the opportunity to preach the gospel, and so he did. Thomas Constable notes in this section here that evidently Paul suffered with some physical ailment or handicap when he preached in Galatia. These Galatians had put up with some type of bodily affliction Paul had without despising him when he had evangelized them, because they so valued the good news that he brought them. The commentators have suggested many different ailments that might have been Paul's, including severe headaches, malaria, epilepsy, ophthalmia, and others. Obviously, it was something repulsive. However, there is not sufficient information in the text to be dogmatic. Whatever it was, the Galatians knew to what Paul referred. This affliction may or may not have been Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, but, you know, that was Thomas Constable, but a lot of other commentators thought that he had some type of eye problem, some eye problem that progressively got worse through his life. And it's interesting that he referred to an eye himself, even in Galatians 15. "You would have plucked out your own eye." Even in chapter 6, verse 11, "I write to you in large letters," big letters. So maybe he had some type of eye problem. But it doesn't really matter what he had. What matters is that our first point here under the section is that when Paul evangelized Galatia, he went there because of a physical infirmity, yet still ended up preaching the gospel to them. You know, this shows us that Paul had a pastor's heart, and in the midst of his trial, he preached the gospel to them. He was willing to sacrifice and preach the word of God. He told them exactly what they needed to hear. You know, and another lesson that we can learn from this is it can indicate to us that the sovereignty of God. And I'll ask you, too, do you trust the sovereignty of God? God has you right where you need to be. Maybe you are going through a trial. Understand that God is omnipresent, that He is with you in the trial. He won't leave you or forsake you. He has your best in mind. He wants to teach you something. Don't go carnal, but continue to walk by faith, and you can have opportunities like Paul had here and be able to teach the gospel to these Galatia cities. And he was able to preach the gospel. This trial that Paul had reminds us that, too, that the Christian life is not easy. It has trials and sufferings, but God, who is the God of all comfort, will get you through your trial and suffering. And it's important to note how the Galatians responded to all this. And our next point here is the Galatians initially received him and the gospel in spite of his appearance. You know, if he had some type of eye problem, like many commentators suggest, is that, you know, he probably would have had some type of pus draining from his eyes. And so it's probably absolutely hideous, probably his appearance. So despite his appearance and the pus and who knows what else, they received him. It's kind of reminded me, as I was reading some of these commentators, but it reminded me of growing up on the farm and how we had been a couple months or whatever, and we were had to bring the cattle in for some shots, and we were vaccinating and whatever else, and we saw a cow that must have gotten pink eye, and the infection just took over the eye, and it was this big old infection. It was just nasty, and the eye was gone. But, you know, it started the drain, and you could smell that cow. It smelled like rotten flesh from, like, you know, 5 feet away. I mean, you could just smell this hideous thing. And it was just kind of interesting. Maybe Paul was like that too, where maybe he smelled bad too, right? But It's interesting because before we received that cowl, we had to, you know, cut it, clean it, and before we put it back in the rest of the herd. But, you know, it's kind of interesting that Paul, that these Galatian believers so craved the Word of God that they put up with Paul's appearance and maybe even stench or who knows what else. Some of these other translations, Bible translations, I thought kind of said it better. The English Standard Version, "And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God." The NIV Version, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn, and you welcomed me." So obviously, they had to put up with some type of trial. So obviously, it was hideous enough for these believers to put up with Paul, but yet they still welcomed him and they still allowed him to preach the gospel to him because they craved truth. So whatever his infirmity, whatever it was, the Galatians did not treat Paul with contempt, but they received him. You know, and some of our key words here, exothenio, you did not despise, or you did despise, but that means disdain or despise someone or something on the basis that it is worthless or of no value. So obviously they didn't think Paul was worthless or no value. They did not despise him. And this is kind of a neat word, reject. It's ekpatio. So it's like almost like spitting, like ekpatio, you know, like spitting something out. It's actually figurative speech meaning spit out. So it's kind of a fun Greek word. I bet you'll remember that word, but ekpatuo. To reject with the implication of a measure of disdain. You know, it's like some of you do after hearing the Word of God, you patuo that word right out. You spit it out as you reject the Word of God. But these Galatian believers did not reject Paul. They did not despise him. But they received him. And it means dekomai, or the Greek word dekomai, which means welcome, accept, or accept the presence of a person with friendliness to have as a guest. So they welcomed Paul, and they did not despise or treat Paul with some type of rejection. So what does this teach us? This teaches us that what should matter to a congregation, the pastor's appearance or whether the truth of the Word of God is taught. Obviously, that is the real issue at stake. Is the truth of God being taught or not? That is the issue. The issue is not his looks, his dress, his voice, his smell, as maybe Paul had a smell. The world would have rejected Paul due to his appearance, and maybe many churches today would have rejected him too. The person behind the pulpit needs to look like a pastor and sound like a pastor, you know, whatever that means. You know, Paul didn't fit the mold. He didn't have the appearance. He didn't have the right degrees. He didn't have the right whatever. But he taught the truth of the Word of God. Now, this also teaches us how we look at our pastor. Do we judge him on his appearance, or if he teaches the Word of God? Or do we judge him on his appearance, or if whether he teaches the Word of God? Too often, those that have a problem with a pastor are those who look at some external trait that they don't like. Maybe you don't like a pastor because he didn't handle an issue right in your eyes. I will contend that pastors don't handle every issue right. They are sinners just like you, but they need grace from you. Those that think an issue wasn't handled right often hold on to those issues for years. They only like certain pastors. They only like the only reason why they like them is because they haven't really offended them yet. No leader will ever handle issues correctly. And, you know, those people that have issues and never can forgive their pastor, we could ask their wives if they, as spiritual leaders in their home, if they've handled every issue correctly. Obviously, it would be a no. So the irony here is that these spiritual leaders in homes who make mistakes want their wives to forgive them and move on, but they themselves will never forgive a pastor who has offended them. The universal church could be a lot better off if only proud hypocrites would have a humble heart through spiritual maturity. So Paul wanted the same for these believers. You know, working through this message, I couldn't help but think about the Word of Grace Bible Church in Milwaukee. You know, Tom left, maybe a year and a half ago, and Pastor Rick took over. I'm sure some could have shaved under this new pastor. You know, Rick is no Tom. Tom is no Rick. But do you evaluate pastors based on their likability, their effectiveness, their application ability, etc., or whether they teach the Word of God faithfully? Someday Pastor Dave will no longer be able to teach. The next pastor here will not be a Pastor Dave. He won't even be a Pastor Roxer. All are different and excel at different areas. You are only to evaluate them if they teach the Word of God faithfully. Does it really matter what pastor you have when you break down in the basics and fail to walk by faith? No. God has you right where you are for a reason. Be faithful with what the Lord has given you today. Submit and respect your pastor if he teaches you clearly the Word of God. So not only is Paul reminded them that he preached to them and they received him despite his appearance, these Christians even viewed and accepted his authority as an angel of God, even as an apostolic representative of Jesus Christ. And again, in verse 14, in my trial, which was not in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So what can we learn from this? People should have great respect for those that teach them the Word of God, but keep them in the right perspective. They are normal humans who sin. They aren't super-duper Christians, but they are to be respected in an appropriate way. It's kind of interesting that when the Galatians first, the Galatians first treated Paul and Barnabas, as recorded in Acts 14:11, by them saying that gods have come down in the likeness of men. So that's how they revered Paul and Barnabas. But as we think about an appropriate affection towards pastors today, that is probably an imbalance. No preacher is a god. Do you look favorably to your pastor, or do you view him as an enemy? If an angel came to you, like these Galatian believers were treating Paul as an angel, as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if an angel came to you, would you listen to him or would you reject him? Obviously, you would listen to him. You would have a great respect and listen to their every word. So do you respect your pastor as you would respect an angel? Do you view him as a messenger? Again, this needs to be balanced, but there should be a respect and acceptance. Don't have unrealistic expectations either of your pastor. They're only human with limitations and a sin nature. But there should be some type of respect there for them. The Galatians received Paul as a representative of Jesus Christ. So if that was true only a couple years before, what happened? What changed? As we see here in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So, what changed now that he became an enemy, as we'll see here in verse 16? So as we understand here, our next point in verse 15, this acceptance of Paul resulted in a sacrificial appreciation for Paul's ministry and message. Again, some of these translations are a little different than the New King James Version, because in verse 15 here it says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed?" Some of these translations I thought had it better. The New American Standard, "What then is that sense of blessing you had?" NIV, "Where then is your blessing of me now?" So they considered Paul as a messenger of Jesus Christ, and now he's asking, what happened to that sense of blessing that you had for me? What happened to know where I'm considered an enemy, as we'll see? You know, these Galatian believers appreciated Paul so much that they would have given him their most precious possessions. Plucked out your eyes is probably a figurative expression to convey the high esteem the Galatians had for the apostle. They would have given him, in other words, they would have given him their most precious possession. This brings up another lesson for us. How do we show appreciation for the Word of God? Do you support the teaching here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Do you support it through financial giving, prayer, ministry, and building each other up? God wants you to support the teaching here in whatever capacity God gives you. The Galatian believers would have given Paul their most precious possession, and if needed, their own eye. If Paul really needed an eye, they would have plucked it out for him. Is your support for the Word of God through Grace Gospel Bible Church sacrificial, like it would have been for these Galatians? You know, support often involves sacrifice. If you're going to serve, if you're going to give here, if you're going to minister here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, it needs to be sacrificially done. If the Galatians were truly appreciative, what changed? In order to get the Galatians' attention, the false teachers needed to give them to get them to shift their affection from Paul to them. That is why in verse 16 it says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So now the Galatians were regarding Paul suspiciously as an enemy. There was a compassion in the past, so now why the coldness of the present, as we see this next section? I'm running over here, but the first point here of this, when the Galatians received Paul's message of the gospel, they viewed him as an angel from heaven. But due to the inroads of legalism, they now viewed him as an enemy from hell. Paul was a best friend that these people had, and they demoted him to an enemy. The best friend you have is the person who, despite everything, tells you the truth. So who changed here, Paul or the Galatians? Obviously the Galatians. They were so fickle. It is amazing how fickle some people can be. They're hot one moment and they're cold the next. They come out here wanting and craving truth. They say they love it, and the next week they're gone. You know, if our eyes don't stay focused on Jesus Christ too, we can become fickle. We can become cold even in our life. You know, what's ironic about this is that the legalists had become their friend for telling them lies, and Paul had become their enemy for telling them truth. You need to understand and accept the fact that you too can be an enemy for telling people the truth. And we see here in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And these Galatian believers were being deceived by the enemy, the true enemy. Our next point, teachers of the Word of God must always speak God's truth principally and practically, even when it is unpopular with the hearers. And we see, we have already read verse 16 there, but, you know, it's interesting, in Gibbs' class we've been going over 2 Timothy a lot, but 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy." And this is Paul. Paul's address to Timothy. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," the Galatians, "but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, legalistic Judaizers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You know, isn't it true that these Galatians were being turned aside to fables, turning aside to that somehow that justification was through law keeping, and that was a fable, and that was not the truth. And Paul laid down the truth here in Galatians 2. in many places. 2:5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So the truth here is that the gospel of grace. Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? O foolish Galatians, Galatians 3:1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And again here, the truth is, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So the gospel here is the truth. Galatians 5:7, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Teachers of the Word of God can include pastor teachers, Sunday school teachers, and evangelists. Since we all have opportunities with the gospel, this last point should include everyone. Paul had become an enemy for telling the truth. Whose problem was it that Paul became an enemy? Was it Paul's fault or the Galatians? Obviously, it was the Galatians. It wasn't Paul's fault that he became an enemy. It isn't your pastor's fault either when you are offended by truth. If you are offended or convicted, take that directly from the Lord. Too often we look at the messenger with disdain because they tell us the truth. If you give out the gospel and teach others about sin and righteousness, you too need to teach it principally and practically. Understand that the gospel is offensive, and you too could become an enemy. So as we wrap this up here, tonight we saw the effects of false teaching and legalism. It handicapped the Galatian believers, and it could handicap you as well. Continue to walk with the Lord by faith, and you too can grow. How do you view your pastor, with compassion or coldness? Are you willing to offend someone? When you give someone the gospel, they may view you as an enemy. You are a messenger with a message of reconciliation. God would have you give out the gospel, and he knows that it will offend some. Don't let that stop you from sharing the good news with others. Make sure, though, that they see your compassion. Continue to be faithful with what the Lord has for you today. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight. Father, that we can understand that the importance of staying on the grace road, Father, and not falling into the ditch of legalism, as that will have drastic effects even in our life, Father. And we just want to remain humble, Father, being in your word, being under grace, Father. And we just pray that we understand, too, that the gospel is offensive. It could be offensive to some, and we could become enemies, Father. But better to tell people the truth and become an enemy than not telling the truth and having people spend eternity in hell, Father. We just pray that if anyone's here is not saved, that they could just rest upon Jesus Christ by faith, Father, and be saved from their sin. And just pray for us today, Father, that we can continue to walk by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And just pray for all these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.